The following sermon was delivered to the New Covenant Presbyterian Church, PCA, in Selma, Alabama.
Please turn to Psalm 19. I'm going to read the whole psalm again, but the sermon this evening will be from the closing words, 12 to 14. But I will read the whole psalm. Psalm 19, to the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. And like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we conclude our study in these 2 weeks of this psalm, we ask that you would give us a sense of wonder at your creative power and all that you've made, a sense of delight at the opportunity we have to meditate on your word. And now help us tonight to see how we can confess and repent, and even as we've just sung, consecrate, asking you to consecrate ourselves to follow you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I was thinking about it as we were singing it, then I didn't say it, but it's a good introduction to this portion. Our sermon comes from David's concluding words, having thought about the creation or general revelation, and then having thought about God's word or special revelation. He then can't help but pray. He's convicted. And we just sang, and I think my question for us, and the question that is before us as we look back now at this psalm, and as we especially look at the end of it, is do we mean it? We just sang it together. Do we mean each of the things we sang as we sang each verse? Take my life, O Lord, let it be consecrated to you. We were very detailed, our feet, our lips, intellect, our will. Do we mean it? Are we willing for him to take our wills and make it his? When he takes our will and makes it his, that's when Psalm 37:4 comes true. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desire of your heart. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. I think that's what happened to David as he thought about God's revealing himself through what he had made and through his word. You know, he said, nothing is hidden from the heat of the sun, nothing. And there's a spiritual counterpart for that, God's word. Nothing is hidden. This grand, detailed description of creation is followed by a detailed lyrical account of God's word. and how it affects our spirit and affects our conscience. In fact, later on, as I was just about to allude to, the writer to the Hebrews would say that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. His meditation on the creation and on the Word led him to believe this, David, back before the writer to the Hebrews. Nevertheless, he foreshadows that he's overwhelmed by the reality of the Creator and the revealer of himself. And so he prays and he appeals to this God. I think in 12 and 13, we have a prayer of confession, and in 14, we have an appeal of conviction. A prayer of confession and an appeal of conviction. David does not have the philosophy of some today. I'm in the business of sinning. He's in the business of forgiving. It's a really good relationship. No, he doesn't take sin that lightly. Or others who say, well, I'll just ask for forgiveness rather than permission. No, he takes sinning seriously, and he takes God's forgiveness seriously. It's not a human right. Forgiveness isn't a human right. In fact, it's something Christ earned for us. And so David, in 12 and 13, has a prayer of confession. Who can discern his errors? He asked the question. He's asking it to the Lord. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. The prayer of confession. Thus far, we've had God's Word laid before us in its variety, all these descriptions. Now he gives us some descriptions of sins, some different aspects of our specific sins that come out in our lives. As he's convicted of sins, and as he's seeking forgiveness and striving after a new obedience and holiness, he gives us a little insight into our own hearts right here in the second part of 12 and in 13. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. There can be wrongs innocently committed. We're still liable for them. We're still accountable. You know, we can have errors we don't even know that we've made. I think one of the problems with this, we could say that, and it's true, I mean, that this is something we're not always sure, but the dark side of this is when our character has fallen, when we have such bad habits that we sin and we don't even know it. When we've trained ourselves to talk in such a discouraging way or in such a judgmental way, we don't even think we're sinning anymore. So it isn't just a sense that, well, I didn't know that. It's the sense of there's some things about me that I sin and I don't even know it. He says, I want to be innocent of this. These faults are not hidden from God. And they may be ingrained in us. So David is saying, Lord, wash me clean of these. I want to be free. Who can discern his errors? Lord, help me. He goes further, though. He says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. That is a willful or a deliberate flouting of God's word. We know what the word says, and we break it anyway. We know what we ought to do. We don't do it. We know what we shouldn't do, and we still do it anyway. Presumptuous sins. If we leave these unchecked, they'll dominate us. He says, Lord, let them not have dominion over me. You know what I'm talking about. When we give in, when we let up our guard and say, oh, it's okay. When we indulge He's saying, don't indulge. I can't, Lord, if I indulge in these things. And you know what? David knew. I do not know if he wrote this before or after. We know he wrote Psalm 51 after the seeing Bathsheba, acting on his lust, sin of adultery, trying to cover it up, sin of murder. It builds and it goes on. He knows. He knows how sin can dominate us. And so he says, Lord, let this not be me. Let these sins not have dominion over me. Left unchecked, they'll dominate us. The flesh is relentless. It never gives up. It always wants control. That's why we have to rely on the power of the Spirit, on the power of this Word, on the power of God to set us free from this dominion. And so he needs God's Word to bring this to his attention. And so he says, then I'll be blameless. And I'll be innocent of great transgression. I don't want to be caught in the great transgression. Numbers 15, 27 to 36. If one person sins unintentionally, he shall offer... Wait, hold on. Numbers 15, 27 to 36. If one person sins unintentionally, he shall offer a female goat, a year old, for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who makes a mistake. When he sins unintentionally, to make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. As God, in God's law, in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, even the unintentional sin, a goat had to die for it. You shall have one law for him. You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is native among the people of Israel, and for the stranger who sojourns among them. But the person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is a native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people. There's different degrees of sin. They're all equally heinous before God, but we don't have to act like one sin. Some sins are worse. A high hand, he'll shall be cut off. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be on him. And then the next section just deals with a Sabbath breaker and the dealing with him. There are great transgression. He says, Lord, spare me. I don't want to be guilty of great transgression. In other words, let's be the tax collector and not the Pharisee. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. There's a prayer of confession. And then there's an appeal of conviction. He's clean now. He's prayed. He's confessed. He's even tried to confess hidden sins, sins he's not sure about, but he's not so sure that he, you know, hidden sins, presumptuous sins, even the great transgression. Lord, forgive me. Free me from this by your power. Let your word do its work. Let it be sweet as honeycomb. Let me receive the reward. And here's what I want my life to be like. Take my life and let it be, he says here. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. His mouth. He wants his outward self, his mouth, and his heart, his inward self, to both be in line with God's word. The creation doesn't actually use words, yet God reveals himself through it. But God's words are his words. We are known by our words. He is known by his words. God is known by his words. He's holy, righteous, just, good, true, powerful, holy. We're known by our words also. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Let the words of my mouth, let the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. How can this be? Well, what we need is God's Spirit, Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. From all your uncleanness and from all your idols, I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Ezekiel later would tell us, how is this going to be? God's going to take our heart of stone. As Jesus would say to Nicodemus, a new heart. You need to be born again, born from above. You need a new heart. You need to be born from above. Take that stony heart out and a heart put within that's malleable, that's willing to be instructed and changed according to God's word. A new spirit within us. A new taste. A new affection. We won't enjoy the world. We'll enjoy the goodness of God. He'll give us a distaste for the things of the world and a taste for Him. We'll taste and see that the Lord is good. An interesting theme here. He's just acknowledged his sins. He's now praying, Lord, I want my mouth and my heart. May it be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. God's not only the one we sin against, but wonder of wonders, He's the rock on which we stand. He's the redeemer who pays for our sins. So when we're exposed by God's word, how can we find forgiveness in the Redeemer? How can we find the power to sustain a life of obedience on the rock, Christ Jesus? How can my thoughts and my words be made acceptable to Him? Through His powerful work in us by His Spirit. He works in us by His Spirit so that our thoughts are conformed more and more into His thoughts, and our words are conformed more and more to His words. Our Redeemer, that's our next of kin. That's the one who, like Boaz, pays for us, gives up. What he has to give us His righteousness, taking our sin upon Himself to give us His righteousness. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And so in Psalm 19, we've seen the creation reveals God to us. The Bible convicts us of sin and offers the way of salvation. By His word and His Spirit, He breaks sin's grip on us. And then our Redeemer, our next of kin, He takes all our needs as His own, and He gives us all His benefits. Let's go to Him in prayer. We thank You, O Christ. You are our rock, the rock upon which we stand. You're our Redeemer, the one who has taken our needs as Your own and has met them in Your person, in Your work, in your life, Your death, Your resurrection, and in Your ascension. And so we praise You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.